with Moses, as I've spoken about wanting to get into the land. He doesn't quite make it all the way in, all by plan. Don't worry. He was taken care of. But within this portion, we also get what many feel in the Jewish community is the most important piece of liturgy, the most important prayer, the Shema. So we get the Shema out of here. And before I talk about the Shema, I just want to say this: the liturgies that we do are more than just things that we say together. They're communal prayers that connect us, not just us, but they're meant to connect us to the greater Jewish community, to all of God's people, so that we're part of a family, part of moving together. And hearing each other's voices as we lift up these pieces of liturgy should strengthen us both as a community, as an individuals. They tie us together with our history. Whether you were born into the history or whether you were grafted into the history, it's still your history. And that's what we need to take hold of. Who we are in God, who we are in Adonai. We're not necessarily who we were when we were physically born, but when we're spiritually born, we are grafted in and become His family. All right? For Jews, memory is very important. Over and over and over again in the Old Covenant, it tells us, remember, remember, Zakor, remember. Because that memory ties us together. It keeps us bound. It gives us strength. It gives us the history. Who would we be without a history? We really wouldn't be anybody. Everyone wants to look back. And even in your own family, for most of us, we want to know our family history, where mom and dad came from, where grandma and grandpa came from. Who were they? What did they do? How important were they? What did they do to improve our family? It's just what we go through. We're motivated by our liturgy. We at least should be, because they're what we believe. It helps our shape, not just what we know of our past, not just who we are now, but who we should be in the future. We need to do more than just speak words when we do our liturgy. Now, in Hebrew, there are two words when you're talking about prayers. Kavah and Kavanah. Two different words, slightly meaning. They're both talking about prayer. Kavah is talking about a prayer that's on paper. And it sits there on paper. And it just are words. They're there, but there's no real life or power to them yet. Now, there's still, you know, everything God writes down, it has some power to it. But it's not until you speak them out that they become really powerful. And it's not just that you speak them out. It's that you speak them out with feeling and with meaning. Now it becomes Kavanah. Now there's something behind it. It's not just a word on paper anymore. Now they're spoken out and they're given life. They're given power. It means something really tangible now. And that's what we're called to do, is to give our liturgy Kavanah. They're not supposed to be just up on a screen or up in a Siddur book. They're supposed to have power. They're supposed to have life. They're supposed to remind us why we're praying and who we're praying to and why we're praying to who we're praying to. That's what liturgy is for. It's real easy for things to become rote. Just say things because we say them. It's real easy to say, you know, I never really understood that, so. But that's not what should be running through our heads as we're saying these things. For it to become Kavanah, what should be running through our heads? Shema Israel. Oh, he's talking to Israel and he's talking to me. We're praying out power, we're praying out authority, and we should be concentrating on the words, not just saying them. Saying them is good. Concentrating on them is great. Speaking them out gives them something. Speaking them out of our heart makes them something. It gives them power. It gives it meaning. It draws our community together. So how do we snap? Now, I'm going to be talking about the Shema today. It's just one of the pieces of liturgy, but I'm going to be talking about the Shema today. And those general things that I'm talking about in regards to liturgy, you can take it to all liturgy. Here I'm talking about the Shema. So how do we say the Shema, though? As a Jewish people, as people who have taken on the lifestyle of God and Jewish people, how do we say the Shema? Well, for Jewish people, they stand when they say Shema in order to show its importance. It's a demonstration that your Shema is an act of testifying in God, in God's power of who he is and who we are to him. That's why we stand for the Shema. The rabbis say that when you say the Shema, the word should be pronounced loud enough that you can hear it in your own ear. How often have we said words have power? Well, you want that power to be loud enough that you can hear it in your own ear. If for no other reason, because when we hear something, it reminds us of the power. It helps us to concentrate on what we're saying. And our mind should be on the Shema and the Shema only when we're speaking of them. It shouldn't be something that, you know, I know, hey, look, I know there are songs that I can sing and the words are coming out of my mouth and my mind's over here. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do that. I forgot to put up the laundry. I have to make dinner tonight. I'm going to cook this. And my mouth is thinking the word. I'm singing the songs, but my mind's here and there and there. And I need to bring them back in. Well, when you're doing the Shema, when you're pronouncing the Shema, it has special meaning. It should be concentrated on. And you'll see a lot of Jewish people, when they say the Shema, they cover their eyes. Why? It aids in concentration. Now, they say you should, there's a lot of rabbis who say you should only say the Shema out of a siddur, out of a prayer book. We use the screens. That way, it's another method of concentration. Now, if you're taking your prayer book and you're covering your eyes, and if I'm saying the Shema like this, and my hand's not like this, I'm not covering my eyes, I'm downcasting my eyes into my siddur so that I'm concentrating on what I'm saying. That's how the Jewish people say you should be saying the Shema. In the Messianic community, you'll see a few people cover their eyes. It's not a big tradition in Messianic Judaism. It is not frowned upon. It's just not something that a lot of them do. But my last congregation, there was probably a handful of people who did. So, but whatever it takes for you to aid your concentration on what you're saying, that's a good thing. If it takes you closing your eyes so that it's the one thing in your mind at the moment, that's a good thing. Whatever it takes. when I hear the Shema, and I think I've said this before, this is my favorite piece of liturgy. This is my favorite prayer, because it's more than just a liturgy. It's a prayer. It's an affirmation of Judaism and a declaration of faith in one God and who we are in that one God. When I'm in a congregational setting, I say the Shema to everyone who can hear, and prophetically out to all of Israel, that they should know the one true God as I know him, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be all-powerful, to be all-knowing, to be the Messiah as well in Yeshua. When I'm alone and I say the Shema, then when I hear it, and I especially love the first two words, Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. It reminds me, I am a part of Israel, a part of God's people, a part of someone who's called to not just hear his word, but to do his words. It's a great encouragement that God's put the Shema into Torah. It reminds me, God is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He is the Lord, and he is one. And we're going to get back to that in a moment. Now, the Shema is actually composed of three paragraphs. And the first paragraph is right there in our Torah portion today, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It contains concepts of loving God, learning Torah, and passing on the Jewish tradition. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9, and let's read it over. It's a big passage. I have 8 there, but it's 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today are to be upon your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They are to be frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Right away, it speaks of the kingship of God. It's a confession of a belief of one God. Now, due to the way it's written, it's unclear what the Hebrew passage really, really says. Hear, O Israel, there are two ways of looking at it. Hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God, Adonai is one, or Hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God, Adonai alone. So it either means he's one or he's alone. It either means he's the triune. He's the one. Regardless of how many facets you look at, he's just one God. Or it could mean there is only one God. In all the world, there's only one God, him alone. So which is correct? I say yes. They both are correct. They're both right. And I'm not going to fight anyone over what Echad means there. It is that he is one God. And by saying one God, it means He's a composite God. He's that triune all together. And he's the only God in all the world. All the others are small g's, fake, phony, unreal. That's my opinion on all other gods. Fake news, as they say. It's just fake news. But it's news that's been out there forever. And they're still trying to push it on us. The world still wants to push that there are multiple gods. We will not stand for it. The Shema is a declaration of faith when it's said properly, and it's a pledge of allegiance to our God. It's not meant to be words. It's a pledge of allegiance to our God. Our rabbis tell us that we should be saying it twice a day, when we wake up and when we retire. I find great comfort in doing it as almost the very first thought I have when I wake up, and I try to make it almost my last thought when I go to sleep. It's a perfect shot, he said. Wow. Okay. Phones down. Twice a day, going to sleep. And it's both praising God and making a request to God. It's praising him for who he is and making a request so that we would know him better. And it's what we need to be thinking about as we're doing it. The Shema is actually the first piece of liturgy, the first prayer that a Jewish child would be taught. It's just that important. Not only is it the first prayer that a child would be taught, traditionally, a Jewish person would want it to be the last words on their lips as they die. It's recited in preparation for reading the Torah. We do it at the beginning of our service. It's recited on the Jewish holidays. And it's recited at the end of the holiest of days, Yom Kippur. And we'll be doing that together when the high holidays come along. We're told to love Adonai with all our heart, soul, and strength. But what does that mean? Well, our heart, soul, and strength. So let's take a look at each one of those three. Lavav. Right? You hear the word lavav, lavacha, when we speak it. That's sort of like in the more prolonged, what we would call the half, the second portion there. What's the word I'm looking for? No, not the Haftorah. It'll come to me. My mind just went blank. Hold on. It's the Vayahafta. I didn't even have to look. It came to me like a flash. The Vayahafta. So Lavacha, Lavav, is the heart. It's the place of our emotions. But, and that's not a terrible interpretation of Lavav. But for our Jewish-speaking people, our brethren, Lavav is more than just the heart. Because for the Jewish-speaking people, it's the place of that you hold your thoughts. It's the place that you hold your ideas and emotions. And everyone knows, don't think with your heart. Well, for the Jewish people, Lavav actually means the place of thought. It's where they would think. So when they say, with all your heart, they're not just saying, do it with all your emotions. What they're saying is, do it with all your thought. Do it with everything that's within you. Your emotions, your thoughts, your just everything. Pour it all in, or pour it all out, I should say, unto the Lord. That's the heart. So it really means your entire mind. We say, you know, we say heart, but the connotation is with all your mind. So, even when you don't feel like it, because everyone's a creature of emotions, you know, and there are times you come in and, oh, I just don't feel like it today. I just am not into this today, whatever it may be. But it doesn't say do it with your emotions. Do it with your mind. Psalm 42:12 or 11, depending on the translation you have. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you murmuring within me? I like that, within me. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. The salvation of my countenance is and my God. It's not a matter of praise being, I feel like doing it. It's a matter of, I know who my God is, and whether I feel it or not, he's worthy of praise. So I will rouse myself up and praise my God, regardless of what my emotions are. Push yourself up. Pull yourself up. Move yourself. All right. Soul. Nafash. This is more than just your soul. This is, again, it's the breath you breathe. It's your life. It's the air. It's the substance of who you are. It's pouring everything. Again, it's returning back to the everything. Pouring everything you are into it. I've read some commentaries about it's as if you were to take your whole neck and if ripped it out, and you wouldn't be able to breathe anymore. It's how much you should love and worship the Lord. He is the very thing that we breathe with. He is our all in all. These include songs, you know, not just the words, but these can be the songs from within. Psalm 149, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing God's praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let Zion's children rejoice to the king. Sing. It doesn't say, sing what's up on the screen. It doesn't say, sing what Natalie's leading us even. It says, sing a new song. It's a song from within you. It's a time that you shouldn't even worry that you're not singing the same song as everyone else. It's a time to let it just bubble up. And from your heart, I love open worship. The time between songs, the time that they're just playing the music, the time that you can just allow it to flow out. Lord, you're the very best. Lord, I love it. It doesn't matter what you say. Where's it coming from? It's a time to express yourself. It's a time to show him, I am not just following everybody else. I'm not just doing it because it's the time to do it. I'm doing it because it's within me and I have to let it out. Because I love you, Lord. He's put new songs into my heart. And sometimes it's just, you are worthy, you are lovely, you are wonderful, there's none like you. And the person next to me is singing something totally different, but they're singing to the glory of the Lord. And this person's singing to the glory. Now, and they all sound, and they all mix into a beautiful, beautiful music to the Lord as a sacrifice to Him and praise to Him. But so often we're, what are they going to think about me when if I open my mouth? I don't even like the way I sound when I sing. I'm going to sing when there's something different than everyone else. Yes, yes, make the joyful noise. Make the joyful noise. He will love it. And why do you care as long as He loves it, whether the person next to you? I used to apologize to people that stood in front of me during praise and worship. I'm sorry, I've got a lousy voice, but the Lord loves it. Lift your voice. Should the sanctuary ever be silent? Lift your voice and give Him praise. Get over yourself and get on to Him. Okay, moving on. Poof. So, we've done heart, soul, and might, or strength. Medech, meod, meodecha, my strength, my force. And it's more than just my pushing or my strength. It's exceedingly great force. I will do it with exceedingly great force. All that I have, I'm going to push into it. It's an abundance. I will praise Him with all my heart, strength, and might. I will put everything I have into it. It's not giving 50%, 75%, 99% of my effort. I don't think it's even giving 100%. It's that 110. He deserves 110 every time. But where does this 110 come from? I've only got 100% to give. Where do I get the other 10%? Well, quite frankly, the same place you got the 100. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. For Messiah's sake then, I delight in weakness, in insults, in distress, in persecutions, in calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Where does my other 10% come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from Messiah. It comes from the Ruach HaKodesh within. How can I hold back what the Ruach means to pour out? And the praises of God mean to be poured out. Psalm 28:7-8. Adonai is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted Him, and I was helped. And I was engaged, and I was empowered. I was helped. Therefore, my heart leaps for joy, and I will praise Him with a song. Adonai is their strength, a stronghold of salvation for His anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them. Carry them forever. Adonai is the strength. He is the one who carries us. He's the one who shepherds us. He is our inheritance. all comes from Him, give it back to Him. Reflect His strength. That's what the Shema is calling us to do. The second paragraph of the Shema, that's all on the first paragraph of the Shema. Oy, really? Keep the coffee hot. I'll try to wrap it. I didn't realize it was getting so long. I was going. The second paragraph is Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. So let's read through it. It's a long passage. I'm going to stop in the middle a couple of times as we go through it. So Deuteronomy 13, 21. Now if you listen obediently to my mitzvot that I am commanding you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve Him with all your heart and soul, then I will give rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the late rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, olive oil. I will give grass in your field for your livestock, and you will eat and be satisfied. Adonai wants us to be victorious and prosperous. Israel was an agricultural society. The promises were for a good crop. We see even more than that, it means righteousness and overall good for us. So when we read the Vahafta, these are the thoughts that should be percolating within us. How good it is that the Lord, how good He is, and He means for us to be victorious and prosperous. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Adonai commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Adonai our God for our good always, to keep us alive, as is the case this day. It will be righteousness to us if we take care to do all this commandment before Adonai our God, just as He has commanded us. If we take care to do all. If we praise Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. If we know who we are in Him and who He is. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 11. Watch yourself so your heart is not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of Adonai will be kindled against you, so He will shut up the sky so there will be no rain and the soil will not yield its produce. Then you will perish quickly from the good land Adonai has given you. He gives us a warning. You know, there, how many times have you heard, oh, a good God would never do that? No, a good God tells us when we're going wrong and how to become right again. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, you are to set these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You are to bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. You are to teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You are to write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied on the land Adonai swore to give to your fathers, as long as the heavens are above the earth. These sound like familiar words, right? So, He told us the negative if we don't follow Him. Here's the positive if we do follow Him. Positive consequences of fulfilling the mitzvot. Negative if we don't, positive if we do. Positive we do. I've got the hiccups. Sorry. We're told to remember, not just so that it goes well with us, but goes well with our children, the next generation, the ones to come. Why did we remember? Because our parents hopefully taught us, not so much with me, but the Lord called me anyway. But for you who have children, how are you going to make their life better? By letting them know who the Lord is and what Adonai has planned for their life and why Adonai can do, will do, and is doing in their life. It's why we send the kids off to our Shabbat school, so they can learn. All right, we're almost there. The third paragraph is Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And I'm not going to read it, but it specifically speaks about the mitzvot of wearing tzitzit. The knots at the end of our tallit, for those who wear the undergarment that they hang off of them. Today, some people just tie them to their belt loop or something. Tzitzits are specific for a reason, to remind us of the 613 commandments of the Lord. There are 613 knots between them all. Here and here and there. 613. Now, we can't do all 613. It's just, you're not really even meant to. You know why? Because a lot of them have to do with the temple. Sacrifices at the temple. We can't do them. So what do? We do what we can. We don't forget everything because we can't do everything. But we do what we can. Yeshua knew the importance of the Shema. When asked what the most important commandments were, you know what he said. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's for our own good that we do liturgy each and every week on Shabbat. It reminds us of our past. It reminds us of our future. It teaches us. It guides us. It's the written word coming to life and coming out of your mouth. And shouldn't it have the power of the written word as it leaves your mouth? I encourage you, don't mumble liturgy. Speak it out. It's the power in the word of God. Even if you can't say it perfectly, say it. It'll come to you. The Ruach will work through you. He's working through me. He can work through you. The liturgy points us to a great and mighty God who never fails. Concentrate on the words that we speak. Concentrate on the words that we chant. I gave out at the beginning of the Messianic discipleship a sheet that had transliteration of some of the Hebrew words. And many of them are found in our liturgy. If you'd like one of those and you didn't get one, let me know. Because sometimes, I see hands raised already, let me know. Sometimes just knowing what these words are make a difference on how we think about them. Levav, our heart. It's even more than our heart, though. Now you have that mindset going. Now, how can you say these words the same way? They're not empty words anymore. The Lord never fails us. Should we fail Him? No, obviously not. Father, we just thank You that Your Word never fails us, and You place it before us, not just on your scroll, not just in the books that we can carry around or a phone or a tablet or whatever it is that we use to read your word, but you place them in our hearts. By saying them over and over again, you place them in our hearts and on our minds. You make muscles out of them. Making us strong. Strong for you. You remind us who you are and who we are. We are your children. We are the ones who desire to follow hard after you. So we ask Ruach HaKodesh, be with us at all times. Help us to remain present, regardless of what we're doing, in your presence. For we desire to do all things unto you. Our whole life. When we're at the job, may we be doing our job unto you. When we're home, maybe we do unto you. When we're here at synagogue, may we do unto you. All things unto you. We just thank you that you've given us your word. It's life, life to us. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your words that are the life in us. We can do nothing but praise you and glorify you, giving you all the glory. For who else could give us words that strengthen and enliven us? And we thank you. In Yeshua's name, we thank you. Amen and amen.